Turn with me to the New Testament. We're going to read in Paul's first letter to Timothy. And that's chapter 2, page 1192. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 2, quite a well-known passage. Paul says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. And may God add his blessing to this reading of his word. This morning I want to speak very simply on the bridge that we need. The bridge that we need. We were looking earlier with the children at a famous bridge in the town of Ronda in Spain. And there are some remarkable bridges in the world. I wonder, can you identify some of these bridges? I'll just put them up one by one. Some of you may know this is the Bridge of Sighs in Venice. This is another famous bridge. I haven't seen this one or been here. It's the Sydney Harbour Bridge. You can see the Sydney Opera House in the background there. Probably gives it away. Okay, third bridge. Again, another very famous, iconic bridge, the Golden Gate Bridge in America in San Francisco. This was one that was new to me. So anyone, just put your hand up if you've seen this bridge, if you've been at this bridge, anybody? No? Okay. Apparently this is in Amsterdam, called the High Bridge or the Python Bridge. Okay. And this one, some of you maybe have seen, a beautiful bridge, Ponte Vecchio in Florence. Got a lovely reflection there. This bridge is over a viaduct. It's called the Millau Viaduct in France, another beautiful bridge. And then this bridge is quite an unusual bridge, just opened about a year ago. Does anyone know where this bridge is? No, it's in Vietnam. It's called the Golden Bridge in Da Nang, Vietnam, and has been designed to show as if the bridge is being held up by two big stone hands, or that's what it looks like anyway. And that is, it's just been opened about a year ago. So famous bridges, beautiful bridges, remarkable bridges. But I want us today to reflect on the most significant bridge in the world. And this bridge is mentioned in that passage we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want us to reflect on verse 5. It doesn't mention the word bridge, but it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That word mediator means go-between, or another word is bridge. You don't find the word bridge anywhere in the Bible. Bridges in those days, at most, might have been some stepping stones across a river, perhaps a log that had been felled over a gap. But it wasn't really until the 16th or 17th centuries that bridges really began to come into their own. And of course, they're quite an engineering feat. But I want us today to think about this most significant bridge. As we read those first seven verses, I wonder, did you notice the universality, the universal language that is used and the repetition of the word all? In verse 1, Paul firstly urges that prayers are offered for all people, and especially for those who are in authority over us. Then in verse 4, he speaks of God wanting all men or all people to be saved. And then in verse 6, he speaks of Jesus as the one who gave his life as a ransom for all. And in the middle of all these alls and everyone's, we have Jesus held up by Paul as the mediator, as the bridge, as the connection between God and human beings, between heaven and earth. Jesus is the bridge through whom we come to know God and through whom we are set free. I want to simply think about two things today. First of all, I want us to think about the need for a bridge. The need for a bridge. In our last series, which focused on the early chapters of Genesis, we noticed that we are made in the image of God. The book of Ecclesiastes says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men and women. So we are distinctively different from everything else that has been created or made in the world, every other creature in creation. We have been made and imbued with a spirituality, with an ability to relate to God. We are made in God's image. God has placed eternity and the prospect of eternity into the hearts of men and women. We have, an existential need to connect with the great God, the one who is transcendent above us. No matter where you go in our world, north, south, east, or west, you will find people with the need to worship. It almost seems to be inbuilt and ingrained. And even in our increasingly secular Western world, where people try and play down or suppress their need for God, they just can't help talking about spirituality. They can't help talking about transcendence, something other than them. It's as if it's always there. It's built in. We just can't get away from it. There are two gaps that we have that we need to bridge today. We see, first of all, this existential gap in people, which to my mind seems to be growing. Every single person has this need for significance, for respect, for security, for love, for freedom. From Instagram to Facebook, from Love Island to X Factor, from multi-million pound investments in sport to fashion, we see people longing for recognition and affirmation, a longing to connect with something greater than themselves. It may be fame or success. It may be the need to just be respected. And all these things are fine and good. But in all this striving for the perfect body, the perfect achievement, the perfect affirmation, it really is an outworking of our longing for God, for transcendence, because we are worshiping creatures. But at our deepest level, at the deepest level of these longings, they are distorted and twisted by sin. And therefore, as we try and strive to satisfy these deepest desires through created things, we find that the more we strive, the more the ache grows. We can look for the perfect partner to marry, but discover that actually they're just as messed up as ourselves. We can beat Botox and reshape and train and exercise our bodies, but after some years, they too will sag and groan and fail. We sound a bit like the writer of Ecclesiastes, who sees all of life and all the achievements as amounting to a chasing after the wind. Meaningless, meaningless, he says. One well-known wealthy person once said that when you get to the top of the ladder, you discover that it's propped against the wrong wall. We have this longing for God in each of us, and we find that we try and fill that ache, that longing, as we stuff it with things, and as we strive to be famous, even for 15 minutes. And some of the things that we stuff our lives with are good things. Yes, they're God-given things, but they cannot replace God. And what is happening in our modern world is that we're increasingly frantic and extreme, and as we search and search for these things, we search in the wrong places, and it leads to a growth in anxiety, frustration, depression, anger, and even suicide. We see a need increasingly for a bridge between our world and God's world, between earth and heaven. This existential gap is growing. We need a bridge to God. But not only is there an existential gap that is growing, there is also a holiness gap. Whenever you're in London, if you're on the tube, quite often you're reminded to mind the gap between the tube and the platform. Well, the gap between us and God has always been there, and we read of it in the prophecy of Isaiah, where Isaiah, who was a holy man, a godly man, a prophet of God, when he encounters the reality of God, he falls down. He cries out, "Woe is me, I am ruined because I have seen God." And if a holy man like Isaiah can feel that way, what about us? When people have an encounter with God in the Bible, we see it really impacts them. Whenever Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments from God, the whole mountain shook, and the people trembled and said, "Don't let God come any closer." When Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, he came in a light that was so bright that Saul was blinded for 3 days. In the book of Revelation, as it speaks of God winding things up on earth in the future, the images that John saw and wrote about are simply terrifying. There is a holiness gap between God and us. And yet, of course, in our culture and in our so-called civilization, we play down that gap, but it is huge. If any one of us, through the wonders of technology, found that our thoughts and what was going on in our minds could suddenly be put on the screens in this church, I wonder how comfortable we would be. We would feel perhaps shame or embarrassment. Paul says in Romans 3:10, "There is no one perfect. There is no one righteous, not even one." We are all sinners. There is no one perfect. And the more we strive to impress God with our good works, even our church attendance, the more we strive to be a good father or mother, son or daughter, brother or sister, employee or employer, we know deep within our hearts that we will fall, we will fail, we will flunk it many times. There's not only an existential gap that is growing as we discover that we strive for God and try and find God in all these things, but the gap is still there. But there is also a growing holiness gap, because God is other than us. God is different from us. God is holy, holy, holy. And so we have this massive problem. We have a gorge, a gap, a divide, an existential gap, a holiness gap that no one or nothing can fill. Our heart aches for God. And God has created that ache in our hearts for Him. The world is not enough. No matter how much fame we have, how much money we have, how many ladders we climb, there is not enough to satisfy our heart's deepest cry. So the bad news is that there is nothing really on earth that can totally satisfy us. But the good news is that's fine, because that's not the way we were made. So we need a bridge. And then secondly, Paul insists that Jesus is the unique bridge. Paul says in this passage that there is one God and one mediator or bridge or go-between between God and man, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus is unique. Why is he unique? Because he is fully God and fully man. No one else is fully God and fully man. Jesus' birth was unique. A virgin birth. Jesus' death, in a sense, was unique because he died for the sins of every human being, and no one else can do that. He is fully God and fully man. And if we are to be connected to God, if we are to connect earth with heaven, we need the God-man to be that bridge. And so in Jesus, we have the fusing of two natures so that there is perfect communication and connection. Just recently, I watched the film The Martian. If you haven't seen the film, Matt Damon stars as an astronaut who there are a group of astronauts who are on Mars on a project. And there's a storm in Mars, and the crew has to get back to the spaceship and to launch and to get off the planet as soon as possible. Some debris hits Matt Damon, his character, and they think that he's dead. And they leave him for dead on Mars, and they blast off back to Earth. It transpires that Matt Damon is just injured. He is not killed. And when he wakes up on Mars, he discovers that the rest of the crew have gone. And the film depicts this wonderful sense of isolation. And he has absolutely no way of connecting with Earth. So you're on Mars, your spaceship has gone, your crew has gone, and you're left there, unable to connect with Earth. What do you do? Will I not spoil the film? But it is worth seeing. And potatoes feature strongly. But it reminded me of this huge gap that we have between us and God. God is so other, so different. And here we are on earth, broken sinners. How do we connect? How do we connect with this God? Well, there is connection, there is communication, there is good news, because Jesus is the bridge. Paul recognizes that in all our striving, in all our so-called goodness, in all our seeking after created things to meet our deepest need, they will fail. And so he recognizes that in Jesus, God himself steps into our world. He shows us, firstly, how to live a perfect human life, how to relate to God as Father. And then secondly, he dies in our place. He takes the just punishment of God for our sin. He takes it upon himself. God himself in Jesus becomes a bridge to a better life. Many people today have problems with the exclusivity of Christianity. Paul here says that there is one God. Most people don't have a problem with that. But then he says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. This is exclusive. And again, in our culture, that is not good news, because we're not a culture that is into exclusivity. We're not a culture that likes it when people say there's only one way, because in our modern culture, we're so used to choice. We're so used to options. We're so used to, in our computers, getting into different things in different ways. This language of one is so exclusive. We don't like absolutes in our culture. And we see this even in our media and in our films. In Star Wars Episode 3, Revenge of the Sith, Obi-Wan is not sure whether Anakin Skywalker has turned to the dark side. And so Obi-Wan confronts him about this, and Anakin replies, "If you're not with me, you're my enemy." And at that moment, Obi-Wan knows that Anakin has indeed turned to the dark side, and he has become a Sith Lord. How does he know? Well, he tells Anakin, "Only a Sith Lord, only an evil Lord, deals in absolutes." And you see what's happening here in our culture? Isaiah, in his prophecy, talks about, "Woe to you when you call evil good and good evil." Jesus said, "I am the way," and I know you've been looking at the I Ams through July. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," an exclusive claim. But people don't like that exclusivity. According to Star Wars, to claim something to be an absolute truth is a sign that you're from the dark side. In the book of Revelation, we find that Jesus is held up as the way. He is the Lamb on the throne whom we are to worship. Luke says in Acts, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Paul and Luke and Jesus in Revelation use this very exclusive language. They claim that Jesus is the unique bridge. There is no one else like him because he is fully God and fully man. He is the one mediator between God and men. Can I invite you this morning, if you have not done so already, to trust in Jesus as the unique bridge between heaven and earth? Jesus is the one that spans not only the existential gap that is within each one of us, the need for love and freedom and security, but he also bridges the holiness gap, because in Christ, God sees us as holy. This is the gospel. Jesus came into our world. He allowed his body to be whipped and scourged and punished and to be placed on a cross. And he took all our sin and failures and striving, and he took the penalty of sin upon himself. And he is a bridge, and he invites us to cross the bridge into the love and the acceptance of God. And then Jesus speaks to us and says, "Now you will know life, and life in all its abundance." Jesus brings heaven into our hearts. He forgives us for our sin, and he invites us into our new relationship with his Father. We need a bridge. Jesus is that bridge. Come, let's cross it together.